We're going to continue dipping into Paul's letter to Philippi. We're reading from chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. May Lord add his blessing on his word and will carry us through the coming week. Amen.
You've ever watched Sort Your Life Out with Stacey Solomon? It's a programme which fascinates me. A family with a horrifically cluttered home in which they can't really live comfortably is visited by the relentlessly upbeat and cheerful Stacey and her team of fixers. They're told that they need to get rid of at least 50% of their possessions. And everything they own is taken to an enormous warehouse and laid out on the floor. They are encouraged to decide what they really need to keep and what they need to throw away. Things that they could sell or donate to charity. And meanwhile, the rest of the team give the house a decorative facelift and install all sorts of clever storage solutions to hopefully prevent the same thing from happening again. It's surprising how difficult people find it to let go of things. Often it turns out that they have had some trauma in their past which has encouraged them to hold on to stuff, or that there are certain objects there that have major sentimental hang-ups for them. But they're always surprised to see how much they actually have. Hundreds of pairs of shoes set out in rows. Chargers by the boxful for devices which they no longer have. DVDs, books, games, packets of food from the kitchen, never used, not wanted, out of date. What to keep? What to get rid of? How do you stay focused on what's important? How do you not get sidetracked? How do you avoid holding on to what's holding you back? Paul wants to help his friends in Philippi to hold on to what's important, but let go of anything that drags them down into an unhelpful place. He tells them to focus and to understand where to place their confidence. He tells them, beware. Philippians is a positive letter. It's full of affirming and hopeful language. It's written by Paul to a group of people that he loves and cares for. But in verse 2, we see something darker as he talks about dogs and mutilators of the flesh in a society which did not think highly of dogs. Paul is always on his guard against those Jewish Christians who decided that in order to get right with God, believers have to be circumcised. People who took away the wonderful truth that Jesus is all we need for salvation. That he has removed the need to try to fulfill the Jewish law to the letter. Paul gets particularly worked up about this when he writes to the Galatians, to a church which has gone down the road of going back to the old ways. But clearly this was a problem everywhere. Christianity was new. It had emerged from a Jewish background. It was still difficult for some Jews who'd come to know Jesus to understand that God now included all people in his family, Jews and non-Jews, and it wasn't necessary to become a Jew before you could become a Christian. Paul taught that the only thing anyone needs to do in order to follow Jesus is to accept what he freely offers, his grace and forgiveness. So Paul was on the lookout for anybody who was trying to teach differently. And he tells the Philippians that he, of all people, would be the one to have confidence in this way of law-believing and regulation-keeping, because he was brought up in the Jewish way and he had every qualification going. He was circumcised as an 8-day-old baby. He came from the tribe of Benjamin. He studied the law as a learned Pharisee. He even persecuted the church back in the days before he met Jesus because he was so zealous for the Jewish cause. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He didn't pretend to be something else in the way that some of the Jewish people tried to look a bit more like Greeks. He was the real deal. Paul ought to have got top marks. But he says that he regards all of this as complete rubbish now for the sake of Jesus. In fact, he calls it something rather worse than rubbish, and it's certainly only fit to be flung away and totally discarded because it's worthless. The details of this relate, of course, to something that was a first century issue for first century Christians. But of course, the principle still applies to us today. Whenever we want to add something to the basic truth of the gospel, then we're straying into dangerous territory. In my working life, I used to run asthma clinics in general practice. And the principles of basic asthma management are fairly straightforward. You need to take a preventative inhaler regularly to keep your symptoms at bay. And then, if things get out of hand, you need to use a relieving inhaler to get rid of the wheezing and the coughing. But I can't tell you how many times I encountered people who'd got their own ideas about this. There were those who only took their preventer sometimes, those who took it only when they were wheezing, and those who didn't really believe that they needed to take anything at all, who decided it could always be managed by something that one lady referred to as something nice and herbal. The thing is, as some of you may know, asthma really needs to be treated with respect. It can get out of hand quickly and badly. You need to stick with the plan and not adapt it to suit your own needs. When have we added something to the gospel or decided that we need something more, something different than the truth of the sacrifice of Jesus for us? Perhaps it matters what kind of church we go to. Perhaps only some of us have really got it right. Perhaps it matters what we wear. Perhaps it matters what we sing, what kind of music we have, and how we pray. Perhaps certain spiritual gifts are necessary for us if we want to feel we've arrived. And perhaps in our own personal lives, we compare ourselves to other people. We either feel that we're better than them or that they are much better than us because we don't do things quite as they do them. It all plays into one of the lies that the enemy loves to tell us, that the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross can't possibly be enough. It can't be that we just accept him as Lord and Saviour and that's all there is to it. No, listen, if you really want to prove you're a Christian, then you need to do this. We mustn't listen to the deceptions of the enemy. We need to be on our guard. Jesus has done all that is necessary to put us right with God. We need to trust in him and him alone. And Paul says, "No, Jesus." He's lost everything for the sake of knowing Jesus. Nothing else is worth having. He counts everything else as loss in comparison to this most valuable thing. From the way he talks about gaining Christ and being found in him, we see that he's wanting to deepen his relationship with Jesus every day. Identifying with him in his death and resurrection, growing closer to him. We're reminded of Paul's words to the Colossians. You were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. The sign of baptism demonstrates what's happening when we're born again as new people. In Jesus, we go down into the water, symbolizing that we've died to our old way of life and we're raised to a new life. And from then on, our aim is to know him more and more and become, by his grace, more like him. Paul's not interested in being highly thought of, being recognized for his academic achievements or his religious knowledge. These are things he can easily throw away. What matters is being found in Jesus. What a wonderful word that is. Not assumed to belong to Jesus. Not looking possibly as if you might be his, but being found in him. Knowing Jesus is the greatest treasure. Remember the parable Jesus told about the man who gave everything up so that he could have one great and beautiful pearl that was worth everything else he had put together. A lot of people know about Jesus. If you went out into Market Street and asked people if they'd heard of him, I don't expect anyone would say that they never had. At my niece's church, there's a remarkable lady, quiet and unassuming, but with an enormous wealth of experience of many kinds. She's travelled all over the world and worked for all kinds of people in her capacity as a nurse for mothers and babies. You'd never guess any of this until you talk to her. Incidentally, she's a single lady, so she's become a bit of a hero of mine. The other week, when she was, with no fuss, effortlessly preparing all of the meals for the Alpha course, she mentioned to my niece that she'd once cooked lunch for Princess Diana, who was the guest of a family she was working for, and that the princess helped her to clear away afterwards, and they had a conversation. How amazing is that? We all know about Princess Diana, even if some of you were only children when she died. Thanks to her being, for a while, the most famous woman in the world, we might think that we know an awful lot about her, but this lady had actually met her and had a conversation with her. And clearly there are a lot of other people, members of the princess's family and her close friends, who knew her intimately and had a relationship with her. There's all the difference in the world between knowing someone, knowing about someone, and really meeting them and getting to know them. We can get to know Jesus. We can meet him, we can talk to him, we can get closer to him. We can be found in him. He's not a figure from the past who did amazing things and now has sadly died. He is alive forever and ever. Perhaps this is the day when you'll decide to start that relationship with him. And if you've known him a long time, well, praise him. There's always more to learn. Paul knew that the most important thing in the world was being close to Jesus. Everything else is and was worthless by comparison. What's the Holy Spirit saying to us about this? Paul tells his readers that he knows he needs to press on. With all his experience and all of his knowledge, Paul doesn't feel that he's arrived. He knows that he still needs to grow and develop, that he always has this goal ahead of him to become more and more like Jesus and to take hold of whatever Jesus has for him, the purpose for which he was called. When he talks about taking hold of this in verse 14, he uses a very strong word that means seizing hold of something and really pinning it down. It's not just touching something casually, it's grasping it with all your strength. He talks about pressing on towards the goal, straining towards it, leaving the past behind. Nothing else matters apart from Jesus and his call on Paul's life. We need to have a clear picture of who we are, the people who follow Jesus, who call ourselves by his name. Paul says at the beginning of the passage in verse 3 that we are the circumcision. He means that we're the ones who are joined to God by faith, not by some outward sign which has been superseded by the coming of Jesus. Our faith in him and our status as those who are born again by believing in him means that we are the new creation, the new Israel. Our destiny is to be with God forever. We're called heavenwards and we must focus on him above everything, rejoicing in him. We might face all kinds of difficulties, but only one thing matters, developing to be more like our Lord. We can't ever say that we've arrived, that we're perfected. There's always more to learn. Niall was telling me the other week about his grandchildren. It seems no time since he and Kathy first came to us when the twins were babies. But now those little ones are toddling and walking around hand in hand. It's so delightful to watch children grow and develop. Let's not forget that we need to grow and develop as Christians, as God teaches us every day. We're on a journey. We've got a goal ahead of us. It's not that we've got to somehow reach the goal before God will accept us. Far from that, because Jesus has already done everything that's necessary for our salvation. But because we love him and we serve him, we want to grow in a heavenwards direction. Paul often uses this picture of a race, of leaving everything behind in order to win the prize. At the end of his life, he writes to Timothy, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing." That crown is the only thing worth having. We don't earn it, but our lives will glorify Jesus if they're lived in a way that equally eagerly looks towards it. So let's, by God's grace, sort our lives out. Let's leave behind all the stuff that we don't need and ask Jesus to help us to live a life worthy of him, looking towards the goal and the prize and the crown, which we know is ours. Amen.